It's our 12th study on this book of the Old Testament, which many people ignore or avoid because they are afraid that it is incredibly dull and boring and tedious. And if you've ever tried to read through the whole Bible, if you've managed to get through Leviticus, then you will probably have ground to a complete and utter halt in Leviticus. You read it and think, what on earth is the point of having this chapter in the scriptures? And so we started off by looking at reasons why it's worth studying. We looked at some New Testament references to what it says, saw that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that there were things about him all the way through the scriptures. We looked something at its background. We discovered that all these regulations were given to the people of Israel through Moses when they were at Mount Sinai, having left Egypt, passed through the Red Sea. They've received the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. We've looked at various offerings that they were told to make under certain conditions. We've looked at the Day of Atonement. It took place once a year, a most important day in the whole Jewish calendar. We've looked at the significance of blood and the reasons why they weren't allowed to consume it. We've looked at various matters relating to sexual practices. And we're now coming on in chapter 19 to consider a wide variety of moral and ceremonial laws. And there is a wide variety here. You'll have noticed as we went through, you can't say all these things fall into one category. You get one or two verses on a subject, and then it moves on and deals with another subject. But I've tried to split these up, and I've got three broad headings, and I would emphasize that they are broad headings. We have, first of all, commands that relate directly to God. We have commands that relate to our relationships with other people. And then we have commands that relate to the land, to agriculture, and how they are to look after the land. So let's begin by looking at the commands that relate to God. And the first one is found in verse 4 and through to verse 8. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Now that's really a reiteration of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image. Those things are forbidden, the reason being quite straightforward, because nothing that man imagines can be anything like what God really is like. And so anything that we fashion with our hands is going to be very far from what God is really like. God is not a man or an animal that he can be, you can make a statue of him. So that is forbidden, because any statue that you bow down to and worship is not the God of heaven. And so therefore idols are banned. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. So there's no compulsion here. God is not seeking to force people to make such an offering. It's to be of someone's own free will, because they are so grateful to God and they love God, that out of the love in their hearts they feel for God, that therefore they offer this sacrifice. And you can say that today there are many people who say that they believe in God and that they love God, but they would never do anything for God. If you suggested to them that they gave some of their time or some of their money or some of their possessions, they were asked to actually pay attention during sermons, they would say, what on earth am I going to bother doing that for? They're not doing it out of the love that they feel in their hearts for God, and it's an indication of the state of their hearts before God. It shows that whatever they may say, they are hard-hearted and have wicked hearts before God. But then there are also regulations concerning the offering itself. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. If any remains on the third day, it shall be burned with fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Now, God has specified the conditions under which sacrifices were to be consumed, and we can see very clearly reasons today why God said only the first 2 days and not the third, because not having freezers, not having refrigerators, this food would go off very rapidly and they would get very ill. And so God is laying this down out of concern for the people. Again, God is not a killjoy saying, oh, but all that meat that might be left over, I'm not going to let you have it. God says, I don't want you to get stomachache. I don't want you to get diarrhea. I don't want you to get all manner of unpleasant diseases. First 2 days only, not the third. It's an abomination. Verse 2, God specifies quite clearly the ground rules for all these things, that God, being a moral God, God being the God of the universe, God being the God who made us, we need to remember that all the time, God made us, God made you, God made me, and God therefore is the one who determines how we should live. And it's a sign of our rebelliousness against God that we don't live as God says we should live. But God lays upon us this standard. You shall be holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. So when God lays down a standard, he doesn't say, oh, well, you're weak. You'll find it difficult to do this, so I'll drop the standards. God says, no, here is the standard. You've got to be like me. And looking around at people, we can see very clearly that people are not like God. That people delight in what God hates. Indeed, you can almost guarantee that for so many people in the world, if you say to them, God says you shan't do this, then their attitude is, okay, I will do that. And they say that black is white, that right is wrong, because they delight to do what God hates. Shows the depravity of the human heart. It's interesting also that this verse is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say that Jesus redefined the law, made different requirements for people, and he made life easier. Well, that's not at all true. You'll find it all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus quotes from the law and then explains what it means, and he's countering the false teaching of those around. People were saying that you only commit murder when you actually kill somebody. And Jesus says, no, when you hate someone, you are committing murder. When you steal something, it's not just a question of walking into a shop and taking something away without paying for it. You are also a thief if you have the desire in your heart to have something that does not belong to you. You are a coveter. And in the long run, the Bible says if you are a coveter, you are an idolater. You are worshipping something other than God because you desire to have something that you should not. But Jesus quotes this verse at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus does not drop the standard. He maintains it exactly where God had placed it, and he shows and explains that the standard is higher than the people of his day thought it was. And indeed, the people of our own day, because in our own day we have a lot of people who are Pharisees, who think that evil is only what is done outwardly and fail to see that evil is in the heart of every man and every woman. Then in verse 12 we have more references to our relations with God. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So there are two things here. First one is the taking of oaths. If you ever go to court for any reason, whether it be as an observer, whether it be as a witness, or whether it be as the accused, and I hope it's never the latter, you will be asked to give evidence, perhaps, and to give evidence on oath. And they will give you a card, and they will expect you to hold a Bible in one hand and to read from the card. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence that I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now this is, God says, is a very serious thing. Lying is bad enough, but to take an oath in the name of God is even more serious if you then tell a lie. Because you are saying, I call God to witness with me that I am telling the truth. And if you are then a liar on oath, you are making God a liar. And God will not forget the oaths that you have taken. How often is it that people say, they're asked something, will you do this? Oh yes, I'll do it. But are you sure you'll do it? Oh, I swear I will do it. In Christ's name, in God's name, I will do it. Then they don't. They have taken the name of the Lord God in vain. They have sworn falsely in his name. And they've forgotten it within an hour. God has not forgotten it. Neither does God forget when men take his name in vain. When men curse, how often do you see on the television, on the radio, how often do you hear your friends at school or at work saying, oh God? How often do you hear them saying, oh Christ? They are taking the name of God in vain. And God will not forget and will hold them to account for their false words. God hears every word that we say. God remembers every word that we say. And God will hold us to account for everything that we say in this life. He will not forget. And he will bring it up at the judgment. But let's move on. And now we turn to commands relating to man and our relationships to other people. First of all, verses 13 to 16, and then verses 35 and 36. These have to do with justice in all our dealings with other people. Verse 13. You shall not defraud your neighbour, nor rob him. So you won't try and get things out of him for nothing. You won't agree to take something from him at a certain price, and then when you take it from him, you pay him less. You won't, when you go into a shop, seek to swap round the price labels, so you pay a lower price. You will not rob your neighbour. You won't go into his house and say, oh, he won't miss that, and slip it into your pocket. Neither will you go into a shop and say, but I know that this shop makes an enormous profit every year, so they won't miss a few sticks of licorice. They won't miss a few sheets of writing paper. You shall not rob your neighbour. If you are an employer, then you will pay wages to your employee on time. You will not withhold them. If a man has worked for you for an agreed sum of money, then you will pay it to him. You will not keep it overnight, because the system then was that you were paid at the end of every day's work. Today in our society, people are generally paid at the end of every week or every month. And if we're employers, then we should pay people when we have agreed to pay them. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But shall fear your God, I am the Lord. I remember seeing a film, it was a Fred Astaire film. And one of the people involved, he was trying to talk to someone, it was an Italian policeman. And he tried speaking to this policeman, and he thought that the Italian policeman couldn't understand a word of English. And so he thought, oh, I've always wanted to do this. He said to the policeman, you have such a big nose. You have such flat feet. You are so ugly. And he was very unpleasant to this policeman. Unfortunately, the policeman then pulled out his English-Italian dictionary. And he worked out what the man was saying. And he arrested him. How often have we come across deaf people? And how often have we said, ah, you stupid old fool, knowing that the person can't hear us? Or God can hear everything that we say. And while the deaf person might not hear as we curse them, God hears and God remembers. Similarly with a blind man, we think, oh, what fun! Here comes a blind person walking down the street. Let's knock their stick out of their hand. They're walking along with their white stick, tap, tap, tap. And if we knock the stick out of their hands, they're stuck. And they'll get down on their hands and knees, feeling around, trying to find their stick. What a joke! Isn't it a laugh? God's seen who did it. God doesn't forget who does such things. It's wicked to curse a deaf man. It's wicked to treat a blind person like that. And God will judge people for things. We think, well, that's trivial. God doesn't think so, and neither do the people who are afflicted in that way. And we could say the same about people with any form of disability. Don't be like the Pharisees and say, oh, but it only says the deaf and the blind, so therefore someone that can't walk, I can have a laugh at them. No. This encompasses anybody with any disability. If you mock someone because you think they've got big ears, if you mock someone because of the way that they look, the way that they walk, the fact that perhaps they can't walk, perhaps the fact they have to wear glasses, or whatever it is, God doesn't forget. And if you despise other people so much that you treat them like that, then God will treat you like that on the day of judgment. The way we deal with other people is important to God. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to it. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbour. If you ever go to London, and you go to the Old Bailey, and if you look up, you'll see standing above the dome of the Old Bailey, there is a statue, gold-plated, of justice. It's a woman holding a sword in one hand, a sword to punish people with. And in the other hand, there is a pair of scales. And justice has around her eyes a blindfold. Justice is not concerned with whether or not someone has money or not. Justice is not concerned with whether someone is famous or not. Justice is not concerned with how a person looks. Justice is concerned with righteousness and truth. And we should be sure that we are not hasty in making judgments. And we should seek to be just in all our dealings with people. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbour. In dealing with other people, we are not to seek to do them harm. There's another word for tale-bearing, and it's called gossip. How many people gossip? Gossiping is the delight of so many people. But in gossiping, what they're doing is tale-bearing. They are speaking ill of other people. They are defaming the character of people. How would you like it if someone said to you, said about you, things that weren't true? Oh, he's a bit funny in the head, you know. I wouldn't have anything to do with him.
How would you like it if people said that about you? Oh, but he's a bit of a weirdo. Or he's a this, he's a that, he's the other. Do you like it when people you hear say things about you that aren't true? That's tale-bearing, gossiping. And it can spread, and people can think ill of you because of what other people have falsely said. And if you don't like it said about yourself, then you shouldn't say it about other people. We are to be concerned about truth and justice, and to treat other people as we would like them to treat us. Verse 35. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurements of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances. Now, in our society, you have inspectors of weights and measures. And occasionally, if you pull into a garage, you will see there's a man there with a very special container. And he fills it up from the pump. And he's measuring out exactly a gallon or a litre to make sure that this pump is accurate. So that when you pay your £1.86.8, which is at least what I pay per gallon for petrol, then I am paying £1.86.8. And I'm not paying that much for less than a gallon. We are to be honest in our dealings. Because in those days, people sometimes they would make their weights up, but they'd make their weights out of aluminium instead of out of lead. Now, a block of aluminium, 1 inch by 1 inch by 1 inch, does not weigh the same as a block of lead, 1 by 1 by 1. It weighs a lot less. So if you said to someone, I want some wheat, they would get out their balances and they would put their weights in one side and they'd put your grain in the other side. And then you pay for it according to what the rate was. But if you had aluminium weights in there instead of lead, you would not get your pound or whatever it is of wheat. You'd get a lot less. And that's what people did, and that's wicked. And God forbids it. We are not to do that sort of thing. We are to be honest. One perhaps application of this is when we go to a shop and we're given the change, and as we're walking out of the door we say to ourselves, they've given me 50 pence too much. What do we think? Do we think, wonderful, what can I go and spend it on? Or do we turn around straight away, go back and say, no, this is wrong? And they immediately think that they've shortchanged you. And you say, no, you've given me too much. Usually you get an amazed expression on the person's face. I did this once, I remember, in Belgium, when I was presented the bill in a restaurant, and I added it up, and the girl had added it up wrong. And the bill came to more than she'd made it. And I told her so. I said, no, it's this much. It's more than you've said. She was amazed. Couldn't understand it. Nobody had ever done that to her before. She's sure she'd made mistakes, but they'd never pointed it out when she'd worked it out for less than it should have been. But that's what God tells us. We should be honest in all our dealings, in business, in commerce, in our dealings with shops and such like. We should show a love for our neighbours in everything. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother. This is the overarching principle. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbour. Tell him off when he's wrong. Not because you think, great, I've got something against him at last. But if you're concerned about him, to rebuke him. And not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, because vengeance belongs to God. Nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. How are you to treat other people? You are to show love towards them in the same way that you show love towards yourself. You say, oh, but I hate myself. No, you don't. You love yourself. And you are most concerned about the way people treat you. And you want people to treat you well. You might mistreat yourself in order to get more attention. But it's because you love yourself that much, and you're to love other people in the same way. And that's what Jesus quotes in the New Testament. We'll be coming back to that later. We are not to follow the practices of these surrounding nations. Verses 26 to 29. Prohibition on blood. A prohibition on all forms of spiritualism, divination, soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head. That means up here. You shall not shave away the hair on your head just there. Nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Because the Jews, they had long beards, and you're not to trim them. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. One of the things the surrounding nations did when someone died, they go, oh, wail, wail, wail. And they get knives and they cut themselves, their arms and their chests, as a sign of their distress for the death of the person. God says, you shall not do that. That is wrong. You are not to disfigure your bodies. And disfiguring your bodies includes tattooing. You shall have no marks upon your body, because that is disfiguring what God has made. Neither shall you put ink marks upon the face of other people, because that is disfiguring them. It's wrong. Because that person that you're disfiguring, or yourself if you're disfiguring yourself, is in the image and likeness of God, and you are showing your rebellion against God. Isaac, will you stop that? Rub it off. It is wrong. It is wicked. And it shows the state of our own children when they behave like that. So not to follow the practices of the surrounding nations. Verse 29 falls into that category as well, prostitution. It was common in the surrounding nations. It wasn't to be completely banished from Israel. It's an abomination. Then they are to show respect for the elderly. Verse 32. You shall rise before the grey-headed or the hoary-headed. People with white hair, it's an indication that they are somewhat older than we are. Now, I have a long way to go yet, I think. It'd probably be another 20 years before I start going grey in the hair. I've got some in my beard already. But we do have people amongst us who are hoary-headed, who are grey-haired. We are to rise up and honour these people because of their age, because they have been around longer than we have. Because they know more than we do. And it shows the perversity and wickedness of modern human society that people want to do away with old people and get rid of them and ignore them and speak ill of them. Old fogies, they don't know what they're talking about. We young people know better. No, God says it's the opposite. It's the old people that know better, because they have lived longer than we have. And that's why it is good to talk to old people and learn about life, so that we do not make their mistakes and we learn from their wisdom. The younger ones of us here are not wise, we are foolish. And we display our foolishness when we ignore the elderly and mistreat them. And along similar lines, we have in verse 3, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother. How many of us despise our mother and our father, and we ignore them, and we do almost everything we can to upset them, because we couldn't care less what they say and what they think, because we think we're okay. It's interesting that elsewhere in the law there is a commandment given by God, which we won't turn to for now, but there's a commandment which says, if you have a persistently rebellious child, and you have rebuked your child, and it still persists in its rebellion, you shall take that child before the elders, and the elders shall see the state of the child, that it's persisting in its rebellion, and will not do what its parents say, and then all Israel will take up stones, and shall stone that child to death. And so you will banish the wickedness from the land. I suspect there's one or two here tonight who are very glad that we don't do that anymore, because you'd be dead by now. And then finally, under this heading, in verse 20 and following, it has to do with fornication with a slave woman. And the requirements here are laid down different from an ordinary person, fornication with an ordinary person, an ordinary woman, because this is a slave woman who is betrothed to someone else. But then finally, we come to commands relating to the land. Verses 9 and 10. When you reap your harvest, when you gather your grapes from your vineyards, you will not take everything. You'll leave the edges of the field. You won't go back and try and collect up the bits you've missed. You will leave it for the poor people to come in, and so that they can feed and they can survive. Now, that's perhaps not quite so relevant for us, not being in an agricultural society, although we're in an agricultural area. But I wonder how many people, rather than passing on excess food to people who need it, would rather throw it in the dustbin or give it to the dog, rather than another human being created in the image of God should have something to eat. Verses 23 to 25. When they get to the land, when they plant new trees, they are not to eat any of the fruit for 5 years. It's in the fifth year they're allowed the fruit. We have an apple tree growing, struggling, in our garden at the moment. It's coming up to its second summer. And we will not be taking any fruit from it this summer because wisdom has it you don't eat the fruit till the third year. The reason for that is it gives the roots a chance to get established in the ground, the tree a chance to become strong, and so then it will grow healthy and provide many, many harvests. God in his kindness and love towards them is saying, this is what you shall do. This is for your benefit. It's not a mere killjoy, it's for your benefit. It'll take you a long time to learn these things. I'm teaching them to you now. Verse 19. Interbreeding of cattle. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. Now, some commentaries say that what that means is you shall not allow an Aberdeen Angus to breed with a Jersey cow. That's not what it says. The word kind in the scriptures refers to a whole branch of the animal kingdom. So it would refer to cows, or dogs, or cats. So you shall not allow a dog to mate with a cat, or a cow with a horse. This goes back to what we talked about with regard to bestiality last week. It's a perversion, and people can learn perverse practices by allowing their animals to do things that are perverse. Also in this verse, you shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Now, there are agricultural reasons for this. The land, the soil, would get impoverished, and you would not get as good a harvest. I suspect also there's something here about showing the separation of Israel from the world. You have got to be a separate nation, and not mixed in with all the other nations. You are to be holy and separate. Similarly also, nor shall a garment of mixed fibre come upon you. The reason for this is manyfold. One reason is, it is said, because mixed fibre produces more static electricity and is more uncomfortable. But also again, I believe that here is a suggestion that Israel is to be a pure and holy nation, unsullied by the surrounding wickedness of the surrounding nations. So much then for what the chapter says. What about some application? Here's the question. Which of these laws are still binding upon us? And in giving an answer to that question, we need to first of all decide what principles we apply. Now, some people say the law is split into three: the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial. And the moral, they say, is the Ten Commandments. Well, it's interesting that if you turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, and they were probably thinking, right, which is it going to be? Is it going to be the first, the second, the third? Which one? He doesn't quote from the Ten Commandments. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And then Jesus goes on, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's a quote from Leviticus 19 verse 18. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Okay, if the law is split into three, and we have moral, civil, and ceremonial, how do we divide it up when we read a chapter like this? Because it's quite clear that verse 18 is moral. What about verse 19? And I've said this to someone who said, he said the whole of the Old Testament is still in force. I said, fine, what about verse 19 of Leviticus 19? Are you saying to me that I should take my shirt off? Because if you look at the label on the collar of this shirt, it says St. Michael, polyester and cotton. It's mixed fibre. Most shirts sold by Marks and Spencer, most shirts sold generally in the world today, are of mixed fibre. Is this a prohibition for all people, for all time, not to wear such clothing? And if the answer is no, why? This man, when I was speaking to him, said, oh, that's ceremonial, that's done away with. Well, how do you draw the line? How do you decide? There's nothing in this chapter that makes such a distinction. I think the answer to that question is this. The law is not divided up into moral, civil, and ceremonial. It is described consistently in the scriptures as the law. All of it is moral. And for a Jew to disobey the law meant punishment. At whatever point, if we had a time machine and could take one back, if he wore a Marks and Spencer shirt, that would be sin. It would be wrong. Many other things that we read here and say, but we'd never do those now. For a Jew living then, to do those things would be sin. Because it is part of the covenant that they were in with God. But there is a difference between covenantal laws and absolute laws. Is it wrong to murder? Yes. You find that from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Is it wrong to commit adultery? Yes. You find that from the beginning to the end. Is it wrong to wear clothing made of mixed fibre? Only if you are a Jew in covenant relationship with God. It's only for the period of duration of this covenant that is moral and binding. We are not in that covenant with God. We are not Jews. We are not Israelites. This covenant has now ceased. You want proof of that? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. Now we're jumping into the middle of an argument here. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." It wasn't a means of salvation, it was to show us that we needed salvation. "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Paul's speaking about Jews. This was its purpose. But now faith has come, its purpose has been fulfilled, it's gone. It's finished. Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 13, it's the end of the chapter. The writer is speaking about the covenant made with Moses and contrasting it with the new covenant in Christ. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, the one with Moses, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And it vanished away in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So that means that this law that we find here has ceased. It has passed away. It's gone. So therefore we can morally wear clothing made of mixed fiber. We can do many things that God in this law forbids, because they are covenantal laws and not absolute laws. It doesn't mean we can't learn from them. There is much wisdom from God here that we would be foolish to ignore. But if we do not do it, we are not being immoral and we are not sinning. The general principle to apply to all the Old Testament regulations, first of all, is this approved or forbidden by the New Testament? With regard to these laws, is it repeated in the New Testament? And what you will find is that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. It's only the sign of the covenant that is not repeated, because that is not the covenant we are under. We are under a different covenant. And because we're under a different covenant, we use those covenant signs. And so therefore, we do not keep the Sabbath, which was yesterday. We meet on the Lord's Day, and the covenant signs we keep are baptism and the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while these things in Leviticus 19 might seem obscure, yet there is much here that we can learn from, much that we still need to practice and to follow, because these things are repeated in the New Testament about justice, about righteousness, about the way in which we deal with people. And it's all summarized in these two commandments that Jesus brings out in Matthew 22, that you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do we love God like that? Or are we more concerned about worshipping and loving ourselves and doing what we want rather than listening to God? God knows, God sees, God hears, and God will deal with us accordingly on the day of judgment, which might be many, many years yet in the future, but for you it might be tomorrow. We need to hearken to God and to listen to what he says, to love him supremely, and then to treat other people in the way in which we would like them to treat us. So we'll leave it there and ask if anybody has any comments or any questions.